Well, folks, if you would like to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would come with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be spending some time in Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, but we're going to go to various scriptures as we bring and consider a sermon I've prepared for us, God with Us, the Miracle of Christmas. Let me begin with a word of prayer, though. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the moment now to be still before you. We thank you for your word. It truly is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. But we thank you that it is also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come under the preaching and teaching of your word, thank you for your presence in God the Holy Spirit, who will take your truth and enlighten our hearts, our minds, and equip us to live as you have raised us up to be. Your son and daughter, in whom you remember our sin no more, and upon whose heart you have written your law, and into whom you have set your Holy Spirit. And therefore now, as we come to this time of remembering and thanking you that you came to earth in order that you would live as a man, be tempted in all points as we are, Lord, you willingly went to the cross. Without sin, you bore our sin, that we might be delivered from the penalty and ruin of our sin. And so I would pray that as we come and spend time with you in your word, you would help us not to be distracted by the cares and concerns of this world, and that our hearts and our affections would be steered and set upon you and that which is above. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. History has romanticized Joseph and Mary. And as a result, we tend to look at them as a little bit larger than life. Artists throughout the centuries have, since the birth of Jesus Christ, have pictured them with some mystic glaze upon their faith and halos around their heads. Yet in reality, folks, they were common people, people like you and I. Joseph was a carpenter or a stonemason, if you would. And that's because the word tekton in the Greek actually means either carpenter or stonemason. It's a word that encompasses both of those. Mary? Well, Mary was a young girl from a simple background. They could hardly have been more plain a people. But their faith was extraordinary. Now, in all likelihood, Mary and Joseph were very young, probably in their middle to late teen years at the best. And that's because in the near Middle Eastern culture of that day, marriages were often arranged and performed at a very young age. Betrothals took place, for example, when girls were as young as 12 or 13 years of age. However, what we do know about Mary and Joseph is that they had reached a level of maturity beyond their years. And that's seen when their lives were changed forever when the archangel appeared to Mary and announced she would bear a son. Just stop for a moment, folks, and consider the impact that that news had on both Mary and Joseph. For example, do you know that because of Mary's pregnancy, Joseph seriously considered divorcing her? Okay, let's get into our second sermon in our sermon series, God with Us. And specifically, I'd like to share with us today, God with Us, the Miracle of Christmas. And I hope to be able to lead us through understanding God with Us, the Miracle of Christmas, by considering three aspects. Firstly, the miracle of Christmas as Mary saw it. Then I want us to consider the miracle of Christmas as Joseph saw it. And then lastly, I'd like us to consider the miracle of Christmas as God saw it. So let's look at the first. Let's look at God with us, the miracle of Christmas, as Mary saw it. And for that, I invite you to look with me in Luke chapter 1 at verse 26 and follow as I read for us through to the end of verse 38. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through to the end of verse 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, folks, it's inescapable. A supernatural, miraculous tone permeates the entire account of that passage of Scripture I've just read for us. You have the angel, you have God the Holy Spirit, you have the prophetic utterance, you have the Son of God conceived miraculously in Mary's womb. You have Elizabeth's pregnancy despite the fact that she was old and, yes, formerly barren. All of those elements, when you add them up together, it equals something dramatic and miraculous is taking place. Three times in this passage, we read Mary was a virgin. And for that, there is no lack of clarity because, folks, when you look at the original languages, you get to see that the same phrase was used exactly the same time to describe Mary as a virgin. Mary was pure. She was chaste, having never known a man sexually, and the Bible is very definite about that. Before I go on, though, I need to explain something by way of context for us, and so please look with me again at verse 26 and verse 27, because this needs a bit of explanation. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, he's an archangel, right? He was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Let me stop there. The word I want to hone in on is engaged. Engagement in that culture, in that day, did not mean the same thing that you imagine as what we know an engagement to be married is today. Rabbinical teachings hold to two stages in a Hebrew marriage. Firstly, there is what is known as the Kiddushin. That is a betrothal period, a period as legal and as binding as is a marriage. However, the marriage is not consummated in that time. During the Kiddushin, the man and woman live in separate houses. They do not come together to cohabit. And at if any time during that period when they are still living separately, in this betrothal period, the Kiddushin, if either couple violated the vows taken, if either of them was found unchaste, a formal divorce was required to nullify the Kiddushin, the betrothal period. In other words, these two parties were in every sense legally married. They were even called husband and wife, but they had no physical relationship whatsoever. They lived in separate homes. Now, folks, the Kiddushin could last anything up to 12 months. And it's at this time that the husband would be preparing a place for his bride so that he would come and fetch her and take her to be with him, so that they would be together as husband and wife. Now, there's a second stage to the Hebrew marriage. The Kiddushin, the betrothal period, and there is the chuppah. No, not kupa, chuppah, okay? And that is something along the lines of what we would imagine a wedding ceremony to be, only a little bit bigger. It lasts 7 days. It was just such an occasion, a chuppah, that Jesus Christ attended in the city of Cana in Galilee in northern Israel, where he did his first miracle in changing water into wine. Now, the chuppah would be marked by the arrival of the bridegroom, unannounced, at the bride's home. He would fetch his bride, and he would take her along with the entourage of people, and they would go to his home that he had prepared for her, almost without doubt, in his father's house. You cannot help but just see the picture of marriage that the Lord Jesus Christ painted for his disciples in that Last Supper in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. Where he says to his disciples, who are really troubled that Jesus Christ is going away, he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But now I go, and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be forever." You see, folks, to the Jewish ear, that is marriage speak. The chuppah is marked by the occasion where the bridegroom comes to fetch his bride, take her back to his father's house where there is a mansion prepared. And that is marked by a ceremony that then runs for 7 days. Now, I say that by way of background for you to keep in mind, because as I move us on now, don't forget what I've explained about the Kiddushin, the betrothal period, and the chuppah, the marriage ceremony. Because Mary's pregnancy began not in the chuppah, but in the Kiddushin, in that betrothal period. So keep that in mind as we go on. Now, interestingly, we don't know too much about Mary's background from Scripture, but we can gather a little bit. And for example, we know, according to the gospel records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and yes, in some instances, John, we can discover that Mary had a sister. She was called Salome. And Salome was the mother of Zebedee's children. You remember Zebedee? He had two children, James and John. Not the James that writes the New Testament book. The James that writes the New Testament book of our Bible is actually a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is another James. This James and John were the sons of Zebedee and Salome. Salome was Mary's sister. We also know that Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptizer. And she was a relative of Mary. She was a cousin to Mary. We know only this about Mary's family, that her father was called Eli. But outside of that, we don't know too much more. We can certainly understand, though, from the gospel records, that Mary spent most of her early life in Nazareth. And in all probability, she was very poor, from a hard-working but poor family, along with those character traits of working hard. We come to also understand that Mary had an exceptional and virtuous godly understanding of the Scriptures. The simplicity of Mary's faith is remarkable given the circumstances. She's just been told she's going to fall pregnant and give birth. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Look how she replies to, "You're going to be pregnant and you're going to give birth to a son." Mary said, Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That gives you and I an insight into her character. Quietly, modestly, submissively, she saw her role as a simple servant of the Lord. She might have been tempted to either boast or even rebel, but she did neither. A little later in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, we get a further glimpse of her quiet, her modest, her submissive character. When Mary treasures everything that the wise men proclaim about the Lord Jesus Christ and ponders them in her heart. Frankly speaking, folks, it's hard to imagine a more gracious response to the angel's announcement than Mary's response. Her response shows a deep and mature faith beyond her years. Given the time that I've had as a biblical counselor, I could not help but just reflect with a little bit of a grin. I can only imagine what a typical response would be to someone living today who is visited by an angel and who says, "You will fall pregnant." It'll go something like this: "Joseph, I've had a weird dream and I need to go and see my therapist." Instead, Mary simply submits to God's plan for her life. And Luke records her response. Look at verse 46 through verse 55. "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given to Israel his servant in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Folks, those words from Mary reveal a singular faith. There was no questioning in her mind, no doubt, no misgivings, no fear, no demanding to understand, only an instant submission and confidence that this is God's truth. And she expressed her heart in praise for his perfect and good will. That's how Mary saw God with us, the miracle of Christmas. Through the eyes of faith, belief, obedience, submission to God's perfect and good will for her. Let's look now and see how Joseph saw the miracle of Christmas, God with us. And for that, I'm going to invite you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. As you turn there, let me also say, as it happens, we do not know too much about Joseph's background either. As I mentioned when I introduced us into our sermon today, Joseph is called a carpenter. But the Greek word used to describe his work, as I've already said, can be translated woodworker or mason. I'd put to us, he did both. And that's because if you've been with me to Israel, you know that in most parts of that country, there's not a lot of wood, but there are a lot of caves and there is a lot of stone and you can build houses. And that's how the houses in those days were, by the way. It would be a cave with a little bit of a stone structure at the front mouth of the cave. At any rate, it is safe to assume that Joseph, like Mary, was of a hard-working but poor family. We certainly do know him to be a man of faith, though, because Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, declares him as a righteous man. Matthew tells us the story from Joseph's point of view, and so as you're in Matthew chapter 1, please look with me at verse 18 and verse 19. I'll read for us. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, that would be the kiddushin to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Okay, we need to think of it this way now. Joseph, a just and righteous man, no doubt would have been looking forward to the day when he could go from his father's house to his bride's house, collect her and bring her back to the place that he had prepared for her. But now he was jolted by the news that Mary was pregnant. Joseph would have known the quality of Mary's character. He would have known her to be a righteous, standard, living person. He knew that she had a commitment to God, and that means he knew that her premarital pregnancy just didn't seem to add up. It was totally out of character for her. It made no sense at all. And frankly, Joseph must have felt that his whole world had come to an end. And that's because the law of Israel demanded that a woman who became pregnant with child outside of a marriage should be put to death. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 20 through 21 says, as regards a woman who is now pregnant out of wedlock, but if this charge is true that the girl was found not a virgin, then they shall bring the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from you. Deuteronomy chapter 22 describes the consequences for several variants of sexual sin outside of marriage. And in almost every case, folks, the punishment for the guilty was death. So Joseph, understandably so, was shaken to the very core. Had they been living in Moses' day, it's probable Mary would have been stoned to death. But by Joseph's day, their laxness had grown in, and the Jewish society had two options facing them in that day. He could make a public example of her. That would mean taking her to the city gate and bringing a charge of adultery against her. And that would arrange a public court and the hearing of adultery against her, resulting in her shame, and her life would be ruined for the rest of her days upon the earth. The other was that he could quietly, before two or three witnesses, bring a bill of divorce to bear upon and nullify the kiddushin, their betrothal period. There would be no fanfare with that. Mary would simply be sent away to have her child, raise her child by herself in abject poverty, and live the days apportioned her. Now, Joseph loved Mary, folks. And he was torn between trying to decide what to do. He didn't want to shame her publicly, but he couldn't marry her if she were guilty of sexual immorality. And he decided to divorce her privately, to put her away privately. He just couldn't bring himself to make a public example of her. You say, how can you make that statement? From the text of Scripture, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But when he considered this, that is a phrase, folks, that shows it's written in a way that we understand he really agonized over what to do. It literally is, he thought of these things. And whilst thinking of these things, God graciously intervened. As Joseph meditated on what to do, still pondering his options, he fell asleep. And the long of it and the short of it is that clearly Mary had no way to protect herself, no way to protect her reputation. She could have tried to explain to Joseph, well, an angel told me that I would be pregnant. If you were Joseph, would you have believed that? I mean, figure if your daughter comes to you, men, and says, Dad, I'm pregnant. An angel did it. Yeah, right. Okay. She could have tried to explain it, but she couldn't. In all of human history, to this very moment, Mary's pregnancy, there had never been a virgin birth. So what happens? God becomes her advocate. He steps in to protect her. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and dispelled the cloud of suspicion and shame and scandal that hung ominously over Mary. And up to this point, Joseph saw the miracle of Christmas. God with us, through the eyes of suspicion, shame, and scandal against Mary. But God's about to change that. And so let's look at the third. The third is God with us, the miracle of Christmas, how God saw it. He turns around Joseph's understanding. Follow as I read for us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through verse 25. But when he, Joseph, had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. It would be Isaiah, by the way. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. He entered into the chuppah. He moved from the kiddushin to the chuppah, but kept her, verse 25, a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, folks, because we're all familiar with our dreams, I really need to say this. Joseph's dream wasn't one of those dreams where what you see isn't real. This wasn't some fantasy conjured up in his vivid imagination, his active mind having eaten too much cheese on his pizza that night. This is a genuine revelation. This is an angel, a real angel, sent from God, who came to Joseph in a vision. Would be a better way to understand that, while he was sleeping. Here's the thing. Joseph's dream turned into reality. Our dreams don't turn into reality. If we stop and think about this for a moment, this news given Joseph must have been even more amazing than the original news Mary gave him of her pregnancy. So look with me again at verse 21. She will bear a son. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It's the angel speaking to Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In just this short sentence, the angel proclaims to Joseph that the child in Mary's womb is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy given 700 years before this event. The child Mary will bear is virgin born, God with us, God in human skin, incarnate deity, who will save his people from their sins. How Joseph must have marveled, and frankly, what joy must have been his when he woke up. That has to have been the best nap he's ever had. Now here's the thing. We see the tremendous depth now of Joseph's firm faith and belief in the Lord. Look at verse 24 and verse 25. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary his wife, the chuppah, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. When Joseph woke up, he took Mary as his wife. That means he and Mary moved from the kiddushin to the chuppah in the Hebrew marriage. And significantly, Joseph kept Mary a virgin. No physical relationship between them until after Jesus was born. Folks, this speaks of Joseph being truly a godly man, a good man. But honestly, can you imagine the Almighty God of heaven and earth depositing his only begotten son into the family of anybody other than a godly, good, honest man? Now, just to clear up a point as well, folks, there is a belief in some religions that Mary remained a virgin for the rest of her life. Well, Scripture clearly declares otherwise. The Bible even gives us the names of the other children Mary and Joseph were used by God to conceive. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 tells us that Jesus had half-brothers known as James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Not the Judas who betrays him, by the way. Now, just for a moment, can you imagine someone in your family who is other than what you are? God in human flesh? Well, this is just as God ordained it would be. And even though we don't have much detail of Jesus' early childhood, what we do know is from an early age he was occupied with his father's business. Not Joseph, God the Father's business. Jesus clearly understood who he was and why he had come to earth, to save his people from their sin. Now let's consider this a little bit more in detail. As God sees the miracle of Christmas. It's interesting to think about why God would choose Mary and Joseph and give an earthly home, to give an earthly home to his son. After all, they were working people in Nazareth, poor, and even a region known to be backward by so many Jews living in that day. However, they provided that wonderful nurturing ground for Jesus Christ to grow into manhood, and in the power of God the Holy Spirit, and in submission to the perfect and good will of God the Father, when Jesus was older, he would dwell among the sick and he would heal them. He would walk among the demon-possessed and liberate them. He would fellowship with the poor, downtrodden, and needy. He would touch lepers and make them whole. He would minister to the hungry, to the destitute, in their multitudes, in their thousands. He would feed and heal people in need. But most of all, he would seek and save the lost. Emmanuel, God with us, infinitely rich, became beggarly poor. He took on our nature, our flesh, our blood, our bones, and entered into our sin-polluted world. He took our guilt on himself, although he was sinless. He bore our sins. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And all of that is wrapped up in this one phrase, God with us. So God saw the miracle of Christmas this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's the immeasurable gift of Christmas. God, God's own Son, gave up his wealth and privilege to live as God with us, so that he might save his people from their sins. And through his poverty, we would become rich. So let me close this way for us. Mary's faith and how she saw the miracle of Christmas, God with us, is a wonderful example for us. Rather than resentfully looking at her pregnancy as unfair, embarrassing, she understood she had been uniquely blessed by God. Joseph, too, is a remarkable example of extraordinary faith. Understandably distressed when he discovered Mary was going to have a baby, he nevertheless accepted the difficult consequences of God's perfect and good will for his life, for Mary's life, and for Jesus' life. And God saw the miracle of Christmas, God with us, this way. The angel appeared to Joseph and emphasized the meaning of Jesus' name. You shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. The Hebrew word Yeshua is actually the word Joshua, which means Jehovah will save. God will save. The name itself is a testimony to God's salvation. But the angel told Joseph that Mary's son would be the very embodiment of God's salvation. Jesus Christ, God Himself, would save His people from their sins. Now let's remember, after Jesus' crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, Peter, speaking before the Sanhedrin, also emphasized the importance of Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says this, "And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we may be saved." What a startling statement. It destroys the popular notion that there are many ways to God. No, folks, there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. No religion, no philosophy, no ceremony, no good deeds can obtain salvation. Only one name under heaven is given by which salvation is offered and obtained. Jesus, the one who is God with us, the one who came to save His people from His sins, the miracle of Christmas. So today, rejoice, give thanks, share this blessed truth, God with us, the miracle of Christmas, with whomever God is pleased to set you alongside today. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank You, for we have come to a time in our calendar year when we have the opportunity to witness of the wonderful miracle of Christmas, God with us, for the purpose that You set aside the glories of heaven to come to earth, to live, be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, then willingly go to the cross and bear the penalty and ruin of our sin, that we might be given forgiveness and a new and abundant life in Christ. Oh, what an indescribable gift has been given us. But to whom much has been given, much will be required. And so, Lord, help us to be a faithful people, testifying as You give us opportunity of the wonderful truth. There is forgiveness of sin. There is a new life found by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.